Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. A few just quick announcements. As was mentioned, don't forget about the trunk or treat. Yes, it is going to be cold. Yes, we are still having it outside. Yes, you will want to bring a jacket. I hope that everyone's planning on helping out with that. That's one of those events that the more people that we have involved, the greater it is. And so I hope that you will take part and help out with that. I mentioned on Wednesday night, light the fire. That is rapidly approaching. The applications, you can print them off the Facebook page right now. I looked at it this morning. They're scheduled to be delivered Thursday. And so if you want to wait till the hard copies get here, that's fine too. I'll put those out on the table once they get here. The deadline to sign up for that is November 18th. I believe that's either a Friday or a Saturday. That's when they have to be postmarked by. For, of course, members here, if you'll just give it to me the Sunday after that date, by then that will be fine as well. If you have any questions about that, please let me know. Also, Dr. Hunt had come up and mentioned to me, Miss Molly Kelly is back in the hospital. He said it's just a minor setback. They think that she'll probably be back in the nursing home on Monday. And so if you will, please continue to keep her in your prayers as well. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John writes that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know, there are many people in the religious world today that have, as some have phrased it, taking a soft approach towards sin. But sin is and has always been disobedience to the God of heaven. And God has not, nor has He ever, taken a soft approach on sin. God has never condoned disobedience at any time. As we start off here in the opening, I want us to notice three things that do not change the fact that it is disobedience to God. That God has never condoned disobedience, number one, despite the person committing the disobedience. God has never condoned disobedience despite the person committing that disobedience. We know that our God is not a respecter of persons. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For God shows no partiality." In 1 Peter 1:17, Peter says, "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds." God doesn't give preferential treatment to anyone, not even to His children. As Christians, we're not given license to sin. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can live as if we do. But one of the things that I thought about as I was preparing this sermon was a widely held belief in the religious world that once you're saved, you're always saved. The idea that an individual can not so sin once they have received salvation to where they can lose that salvation. Well, the Bible has so many instances, so many examples of people who, yes, became Christians, but then sinned and were lost. The one that always comes to my mind is found in Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician. The Bible says very clearly that Simon believed and was baptized. What is Simon? Simon's a Christian. But then Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit could be given. That miraculous ability could be imparted. And so he offered the apostles money so that he too could have that ability. And you remember what Peter said? "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, because your heart is not right with God." Peter let Simon know that he had sinned. And Simon wants to know what to do. And Peter tells him, "You need to repent and pray." And Simon, of course, asked Peter to pray for him. Simon was someone who was saved, but then was lost because of sin. God doesn't give anyone a license to sin. God has never condoned sin despite the person committing that disobedience. Number two, God has never condoned sin despite the degree of the disobedience. One sin is no greater than any other. John said, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Revelation 21:8. Notice the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that worship the idols. We would classify those as pretty big sins, right? I mean, let's be honest. We classify sins. They're the big sins and they're the little sins. But as John points out, for God, it's all sin. That phrase liars is lumped in with everything else. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." In other words, sin is sin in the eyes of God. God has never condoned sin despite the degree of the disobedience. And number three, God has never condoned sin despite the circumstances surrounding the disobedience. I'm sure you've heard the phrase extenuating circumstances, right? That is to say that something is justified due to the events that surround the incident. And in courts of law and in other instances, there are cases where, yes, there are extenuating circumstances. But friends, that doesn't excuse sin. You think about the account of the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 through 32, account that we looked at not too long ago. When you think about the elder son, not the prodigal that went away, but the elder son that stayed, and the anger that he held in his heart for his brother. I mean, surely that sin was justifiable. I mean, just think about the extenuating circumstances here. His brother had disrespected his father, had gone to his father and said, "Give me what I'm owed." And then he had taken that inheritance, he had went out, and he had just wasted it all. He had lived a life of sin away from his father. And then he has the nerve to come home. And then what does his father do? He treats him like royalty. If ever there were some extenuating circumstances, that's some extenuating circumstances, right? And so the father excused him and said, "Hey, you know what? The behavior that you're engaging in, that's fine. It's not what my Bible says." My Bible says that he went out and pleaded with the elder son and said it was right what they had done. And he begged him to come in and celebrate with them. Friends, God has never condoned sin despite the circumstances surrounding the disobedience. Sin is never justified despite the person, the degree, or the circumstances. And we see a very fitting example of that in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, we have Moses, the great lawgiver, the great deliverer. And Moses sins against God. And despite the great character of Moses, despite what appears to be a very small infraction, despite the circumstances surrounding this transgression, Moses is still held accountable for his disobedience. 3 points that we want to notice from our text concerning the tragedy of disobedience. Number one, we see this morning the discontent of Israel. The discontent of Israel. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. We're in Numbers chapter 20. We want to notice together verses 2 through 6. Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 6. "Now there was no water for the congregation." Now, is that a problem? Absolutely. You've got a multitude of people. You've got a multitude of livestock. Water is a necessity. "And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Now, notice already the wording here. This isn't that they came to Moses and said, "Hey, Moses, we have a problem. We need water. Can you help us out with that?" It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that they assembled themselves against Moses and against Aaron. We've already got a hostile environment being created here. "And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?'" This has to wear Moses out. I mean, this is a song that they have sung repeatedly. And now they're singing it again. He says, "And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink," as if they were eating pomegranates in Egypt when they were slaves. "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Here in Numbers 20, the people have returned to Kadesh Barnea after their wandering through the wilderness. They had returned to the place where that wandering began. And why did the wandering happen? Why were they punished to wander for those years in the wilderness? Well, because of unbelief. Because of their murmuring and complaining. Remember, they had sent the spies into the land, 12 spies, to spy out the land, Numbers chapter 13. They came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, "We've got this, let's go." But the other 10 spies, what did they say? "We can't do it. The people are mighty, they live in walled cities. They were giants and we looked like grasshoppers." And the people murmured and complained. They were ready to kill Moses and they were going to pack up and head home. They wandered because of their unbelief, because of their murmuring and complaining. And we come to Numbers chapter 20. What are the people doing? Unbelief, murmuring, and complaining. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. And it must have grieved Moses to see the unbelief of the people. God had done so much for them. You go all the way back to Egypt. Y'all, God had led them out of Egyptian bondage. 10 plagues to ultimately bring them out. God had parted the Red Sea to allow them to cross. God had led them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. God had provided for them manna and quail and water and all of these other things. The shoes on their feet did not wear out. That's the one that's always gotten me. I mean, a few years and I've got to buy a new pair of shoes. They wandered for over 38 years. You count the time that they were stationary, it adds up to right at 40. And their shoes didn't wear out. God had taken care of them, and yet they continued to doubt. The Israelites had a problem with contentment, and people today do as well. We have an attitude in this country, and it can affect us as Christians as well, an attitude to want more and more and more. Instead, we need to follow the instructions penned by the Apostle Paul. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." 1 Timothy 6:8. You know, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, during the Sermon on the Mount, we have that model prayer that He gave them. In verse 11, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why daily bread? Why not weekly? Why not monthly? Why not yearly? Well, because it removes our reliance upon God. God had done the same thing with the manna from heaven. If you're here in the auditorium on Wednesday nights, when we studied that in Exodus 16, we talked about that God had required them every day to go out and to gather a day's amount. And anything they gathered over that day's amount, what happened to it? It rotted. Worms ate it, stunk. You got that in your house, you learn pretty quickly, just a day's amount. On Friday, they were allowed to gather 2 days because on the Sabbath they were to rest. What was God doing? Why were they only allowed to take a day's portion? Well, God was causing them to remember what He had done for them and causing them to rely upon Him for tomorrow. And within the divine wisdom of God, y'all, we get a divine plan to help us in combating this problem of discontentment. Number one, you want to be content? Remember present and previous blessings. That was the whole thing behind the manna, was to get them to remember, hey, God provided for me yesterday and He's providing for me today as well. He wanted them to remember both present and previous blessings. When Moses recounts for them, in Deuteronomy, as he's going over the law again, he recounts for them what God had done for them. In 1 Samuel, as Samuel is preparing to select a king for the people because they've decided they want a king like all the other nations, Samuel talks about what God had done for them. You want to be content? Remember what God has done and what He is doing. Secondly, we need to rely wholly upon God. We need to rely wholly upon God. Every day they were to go out and gather because that's what God had provided. And if you want to be content, friends, those two things will get you there. Remember previous and present blessings and rely wholly upon the God of heaven. As Christians, we need to strive to be content with what God provides and know that God will supply our needs. In the midst of all of this discontentment with the Israelites, Moses receives number two, the directive from God. The directive from God. Remember, the people had murmured and complained. They've come against Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting. In other words, they went to the tabernacle. This is the area where God's presence dwelt. And so they're going to God to figure out what they need to do. And God is going to give them instructions. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield the water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And so God tells Moses what to do. You take your staff, you go to the rock, and you speak to the rock. You tell the rock to bring forth its water, and that's what the rock will do. And three things we want to notice about this command from God. Number one, the directive from God was pointed. It was pointed. God gives Moses a specific command in these verses. He was to speak to the rock. And that ruled out everything else, didn't it? God did not have to tell Moses, "Moses, don't strike the rock. Don't do a dance in front of the rock. Don't turn cartwheels in front of the rock. Don't tell a joke to the rock." He didn't have to go through all of these other things, did he? Because he told him what to do, and that excluded everything else. I think about the example of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. When God tells Noah to build the ark, he tells him to make it of gopher wood. God did not have to, after that, then go through a list. Don't use ash, don't use oak, don't use pine, don't use cedar. He didn't have to do that. He told him what to do, and that excluded everything else. We use the same thing with our children. If I tell my children, "Hey, go and play in the yard," I don't have to tell them, "Don't play in the street, don't play in the neighbor's yard. If I come out and I find them playing in the street, are they in trouble? Why? I didn't tell them not to do that. But I told them what to do, didn't I? And that excluded everything else. And the same is true for us today. When God gives specific commands, then friends, what God says to do, that excludes all else. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, God tells us to sing. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. When you look throughout the New Testament at the commands to sing that have to do with our worship, that's all it ever says is sing. God's told us what to do. That excludes everything else. You know, as we look at this example in Numbers, Numbers chapter 20. You know, some would say, "Well, he didn't say don't play." Well, God didn't tell Moses not to strike the rock. But he told him what to do. And that excluded everything else. Some would say, "Well, they used instruments in the Old Testament." Well, Moses had struck the rock once before. This isn't the first time that water is going to come forth from a rock. They've had this scenario play out before. And what God told Moses to do that time was to strike the rock. Moses struck it and the water came out. Now, as we're going to see, that's what Moses is going to do again. God's going to allow the water to come out because the people needed water. But that's not what God told Moses to do. Just because it was okay once before didn't mean it was okay this time. Because God had stated what he wanted. God's directive was pointed. Number two, the directive from God was plain. It was plain. What God commanded of Moses, he could understand. He heard what the Lord said. He was capable of comprehending that, right? And the same is true today. We're given commands that are easy to understand. It is man who makes them difficult. It is man who makes them incomprehensible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, God tells us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. You recall Peter's preaching there on the day of Pentecost. He says, "And let all the house know assuredly, this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." In verse 37, the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, what do we do about this sin problem that we have? And Peter said, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There are people who go to that passage and say, you're to repent, and then you're to be baptized because you've already been saved. Friends, that's not what the passage says. If I say to you, wash and vacuum my car for $100. I don't know if that's a going rate now or not. But if I tell you to do that, for you to receive that $100, you have to do what? Wash and vacuum. We understand that little word "and" joins two things of equal importance. And for me to receive what's on the back end of that, I've got to do both of those things. Both of those things are required. If you came to me and all you had done was wash the car, and so where's my $100? I'm going to say, why didn't you vacuum? If you come to me and you've just vacuumed out the car and you say, yeah, I'm here for my $100, and it's still as dirty as it looks like right now, no. It takes both. And right here in Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for. The word "for" is a Greek word "eis," means in order to obtain. It's looking towards something, not looking at something that you already have. They're to do these things for, in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. And friends, repent and baptism is connected by that word "and," connecting two things of equal importance. Man has said, just ask the Lord into your heart. Man has said, just pray this prayer. Friends, with all the love and sincerity, show me that in this book. Show me an instance where God told an individual to pray in order to receive salvation. You won't find it there. Because God never commanded that. But what God has commanded is plain. It's easy for us to understand if we are wanting to understand it. Number three, the directive from God was possible. The directive from God was possible. In other words, God's command to Moses was something that he was capable of doing. God never commands anything of us that we are not capable of doing. As I've told you before, God never commands something from us and then leaves us unequipped or ill-equipped to accomplish that task. He has always, from Genesis to Revelation, given His people what they need in order to do what He's commanded. Now, God's people doesn't always do what God has commanded. But it's not at fault of God. Moses had followed God's commands in the past, and this command was no different. And God's commands for us today are not impossible for us to obey. The directives we receive from God today are no different than those that were received by Moses. They are pointed, they are plain, they are possible. Unfortunately, after the directive that's given, we have number three, the disobedience of Moses. We're still in Numbers chapter 20. We're in verses 9 through 12. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. We're starting off good here. God had told him to take the staff. Moses took the staff. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. All right, we're still doing good. God has said gather the people. He's gathered the people. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And we're starting to get off the rails a little bit here. Moses is allowing his emotions to dictate his actions. And you don't have to have a degree in psychology to know when that happens, many times we don't do the things that we should do. When our emotions dictate our actions, many times those actions are not what God has asked of us. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. We see here God's grace. God knew that the people needed water, and even though Moses had not done what God had said, God was still gracious to his people. But that did not excuse what Moses had done. Verse 12, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel.'" This is interesting. Moses did not do what God said, and notice what God says about it. He says, "It means you didn't believe in me, and it means you didn't regard me as holy." Disobedience has to do with not believing God and not regarding Him as holy. "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Wow. Did God mean what He said? Absolutely. And you know, if you think about the extenuating circumstances surrounding this event, you feel for Moses. I mean, think about it. Moses has been leading this rebellious, complaining people for roughly 40 years now. Moses has not heard, "Thank you." Moses has not heard, "I appreciate the sacrifice you've made, Moses. I appreciate the fact that you were just fine tending sheep in Midian, but you answered God's call reluctantly, but you answered. We appreciate all that you've done for us, Moses." Now, for 40 years, all he has heard is murmuring and complaining. He's constantly watched them forget about the blessings that God had provided for them. And to make matters worse, we skipped verse 1 when we came into Numbers chapter 20, because we see even a greater circumstance that's taken place. Moses' sister died. In verse 1 it says, "And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Y'all, Moses was in need of comfort right now. Instead, he received chiding. He needed to hear an encouraging message. And instead, he gets discouraging murmuring. And this rebellious crowd is assembled. Moses' anger causes him to cry out. And he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. And you know, many would say today, but you know, Moses was a great man. Sure, the Lord's going to overlook this one time. You know, he did part of what God said. He did part of it. That's close enough. You know, it wasn't really his fault. I mean, this people that he... It was the people. No matter what excuses we might make for Moses or ourselves, Moses disobeyed God's commandments. And the tragedy of Moses' disobedience was that his disobedience cost him the ability to enter into the promised land. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, as he's up there on the mount towards the end of the book, he's able to look over into the promised land where the people was going. But he was not allowed to enter with them. And that same tragedy awaits the disobedient today. Because our disobedience today can cost us the ability to enter the promised land of heaven. But friends, luckily the tragedy of disobedience can become triumph. And that's really the message of the sermon this morning. It's not about the tragedy, but it's the triumph of forgiveness. The death of Moses is recorded in Deuteronomy 34. And Deuteronomy 34 closes and Joshua chapter 1 opens. And in Joshua chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, watch it now, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. This is God speaking to Joshua. He's letting Joshua know that it's his turn to lead. But notice what he says starting out, Moses, my servant, is dead. God speaking to Joshua, what does he call Moses? My servant. You see, Moses' whole life was not characterized by that one event in Numbers 20. And friends, your life doesn't have to be characterized by the sin that you committed. Just as Moses was able to be forgiven and be God's servant, you can be forgiven as well. That tragedy became triumph. Forgiveness was sought and granted. Let us not be discontent as the Israelites were. Let's listen to the directives of God. And let's obey so that we too can be called servants of God. Maybe for you that morning, that means you need to become a Christian for the very first time. Maybe you've never done those things. Or maybe you realize this morning, you know what I did do is not what God said to do, and I need to make a change. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from sin, to confess that belief, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says the Lord will add you to His church. You become His servant. You receive forgiveness. And then, friends, we need to live faithfully. Are we going to be faultless? No. Are we going to commit sin? Yes. But are we going to seek forgiveness? That's the question that matters. Tragedy or triumph? That's what Moses' life sets before us. That's the question that we have to answer. Right now, as together we stand and sing.